If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, if you would, Acts chapter 9, and see if the lapel mic fares better tonight than it did this morning, hopefully. I don't know what I did to it this morning, but I made it mad, so far it sounds all right, so I don't know what Shannon and Joe were able to work out back there, but they got something better, so it's working now. Amen. Acts chapter 9, and more familiar passages of the life of the Apostle Paul. His conversion starts out the chapter. He is Saul at this particular moment. Our Lord changes it to Paul later, and he comes in, and we won't read the whole passage for the sake of time, but you know how it is. Saul's coming in. He is going to wreak havoc to the church, and he's coming into Damascus with these papers from the synagogue, and he's able to go ahead and take people who follow Jesus Christ, of course, and throw them in prison and torture, and he's killed some and those kind of things, and all a whole bunch of not good. And the Lord, of course, shows up, knocks him off his horse, and Saul comes into the city. And you get to verse number 10, and you're introduced to a man by the name of Ananias. He says in verse number 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized," and so on. We'll get into the rest of the story. You know how it ends. Paul goes on to be one of the greatest Christians ever. Writes over half your New Testament, I believe, and goes ahead and stands, does everything that the Lord said he was going to do, stands before kings and before these great men on the face of the earth, and goes ahead and preaches Jesus Christ to them. That's what he does. And most people know about Paul. Ananias, though, is kind of a forgotten piece of Paul's testimony, I think. Ananias, there's three Ananiases in the Bible. The first one is a few chapters before this, Acts chapter 5. Everybody knows about Ananias and Sapphira. Not really a good testimony on them right there. That's back when the church, they were, a bunch of the people were selling all their stuff and all these possessions, and then they were going to give to the church and divide and do those things. It was the closest thing to people working together and doing those things, but it wasn't a command from God to sell all your stuff and give it to the church. That wasn't the command. But Ananias wanted to look spiritual. I kind of mentioned that this morning. So he sold, and they took half and kept that for himself, and then he took the other half and brought it to the church. Now, that wasn't the problem. The problem was he lied and said that was the whole price. See, it was, the trouble wasn't what he gave. The trouble was what he said. Oh, yeah, that's everything. And so he, you know, was eaten of worms, and he died, like, right there on the spot. Like, that's bad, right? I mean, like, if you die immediately at the church, you're in trouble. Like, there's something wrong right there. And his wife follows suit. So that was no good. This is the second one, Acts chapter 9. The last one, he shows up in Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 24. That's the high priest that goes against Saul, goes against Paul, right? And he's no good either. So there's two bad and there's one good. That usually shows the way it goes normally in the Bible. Two-thirds negative, one-third positive. Just get used to that. Bible's full of negativity. And here he is, though. This guy is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is living at Damascus. He's a believer. He's a follower. And on top of that, with only three that we know about in the Bible, there could have been more. The Lord shows up to Saul at the time. Don't mind me if I accidentally call him Paul, all right? It's Saul right here, okay? I get it. Just forgive me. Bear with me. But here's Saul. Saul gets a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come. Now, we know of three of them around this time. One of them's already dead because he didn't have a good testimony. The other one's a high priest that later is going to hate Saul. Paul, and you got this guy. Now, I don't know how many other Ananiases there are in Damascus, but the Lord put a whole lot of stock on a guy that nobody knows about.
Yeah. Amen.
He literally told Paul, hey, Ananias is going to come. A fellow by the name of Ananias is going to show up. Now, this is different than Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord tells Cornelius, go and find this guy, Simon, Peter, and come and go get him. That's different than the Lord going, Ananias is going to do this before I've even asked him. That's a pretty good, that kind of reminds me a little bit of Job. Did you consider my servant Job, how there's none like him in all the earth? Now, what's strange about it is, most of us don't really know about Ananias. He also doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible outside of Acts chapter 22 when Paul brings up the story again. And he mentions this fella. But we don't see him ever again. Now, the disciples, the apostles technically, the 12, that went down to 11 and then they go up to 12. Some people look at that and they go, oh, well, you know, I mean, did they really choose the right guy to replace Judas? Because he doesn't do anything after that. Okay, most of the guys, you don't know what they did. Right? They're doing their job. Most of the time we do our job and nobody knows what we do. We're just doing our job. And the Lord takes note. And the Lord has taken note that Ananias is so faithful to him that he could tell Paul that Ananias was going to show up before he ever even asked him to do the task. That's a pretty amazing man. And so tonight, I just want to look at a few things right here about him and maybe see what we can learn from Ananias about being a faithful man of God.
Amen.
Just see what he did. See, maybe we can learn a few things. And maybe say, okay, yep, I'm doing that right. Or maybe, hey, I can work on that. All right? And then we'll go home. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the night. Lord, you're an amazingly faithful God to us. You're so good. Your mercies, they fail not. Your compassions, they're renewed every morning. God, you are so good to us. And Lord, even in our distresses and in our troubles, you're there. You're the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. And Lord, you are the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I do pray you would help us tonight as we look at just this man, Ananias, just a few things about his life that we see in just a few passages about him. But help us to see what, Lord, we could be through those things. Lord, I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I think everybody does, but if not, I pray tonight would be the night and they'd call upon Jesus Christ to save them. Lord, I thank you for all you've done for us already. Thank you for the blessing of the singing and the times of fellowship and the things that we get to have, Lord, together as a church family. But Lord, now we're looking at the Word of God, and I pray that would speak to our hearts tonight. Give us wisdom and give us understanding. We love you, and I pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I just noticed a couple of things here about him. We'll probably go over to Acts chapter 22 in a moment and kind of see what Paul had to say about him. But notice the first thing we find is verse number 10. He's just a certain disciple at Damascus. Well, he had some sort of a testimony going on. He had a relationship with God. That's a pretty good idea. That's a good place to start. He's a disciple of the Lord at Damascus. What that tells you is it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're with the Lord and you're walking with Him, you're all right. And notice, he's there and the Lord shows up in a vision and it doesn't bother him. He just says, "Behold, I'm here. I got you, Lord. What do we need?" He's ready to go. That's pretty good. I mean, just to be a follower of the Lord, and when He needs me, He can call me and I'll do what He asked me to do. We can do that. You say that seems awfully simple. Yeah, but it's really hard for us to do sometimes, isn't it? The Lord asks, and then you're going to see in a moment, He's going to have a little argument with the Lord. I get that. We spend most of our time knowing what He wants and then not doing what He wants. we even do this. "Lord, I'll be with you in just a moment." Trying to teach small children how to wait. Your eye's getting a little better. He'll come into my office. I'll be talking with somebody. He did it tonight, and he'll just wave at me. "Hey," meaning I want something, but he's staying quiet. I said, "Oh, we're winning. We're doing good." Because you say, why? Because Elijah doesn't do that. Elijah comes in and he just starts talking, and it doesn't matter who else is talking. And I'm like, "Whoa, you're being rude. You need to stop," right? The Lord comes in and He has all the authority to say and do whatever. He can interrupt whatever He wants to interrupt. And you know what we tell Him? "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hang on." But not Ananias. His answer is, "Hey, Lord, here I am. What do we got?" "Amen. I'll stop whatever it is I'm doing. What would you like?" That's the way the disciple is supposed to be. "Lord, you know what? What I have going on doesn't really matter. What you have going on is all that matters." Amen. Big difference. That's a big mind shift for the worldly mentality to the Christian mentality. That's a big change. That what God would want is a whole lot more important than what I have going on. We do not live in that mindset all the time. Oftentimes we struggle to stay anywhere near that mindset. We think, "Boy, but I've got to get..." And the Lord says, "Yeah, but I've got something to be done, and it's more important than what you have going on. We'll deal with your stuff later." "Well, that doesn't seem fair." "Yeah, but He's the Lord and you're the servant." There it is. Look over to Acts chapter 22. Just hold your place right here. We're going to jump right back to Acts 9, but Acts chapter 22, the other spot where Paul talks about him. Paul's estimation is found in verse number 12. Here of Acts chapter 22. He comes into Damascus in verse 11, verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law." Well, there you go. He's devoted, and he's devoted according to the law, "having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." Even as a Christian, the Jews didn't have anything bad to say about the man. So he had a good testimony of those that are without. Not that they may not have liked him as a Christian, but boy, he didn't have anything bad to say about him concerning how he lived. His testimony was a clean one. As a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the testimony we should have. A clean one. You know, blameless. That kind of thing. Where they look at you and they say, "Yeah, they're good people." You know, it's sad. I know that it happens often, but it's sad that religious, quote-unquote religious people, you know, the JWs and the Mormons and even some Catholics and some Methodists, they get a better reputation in the world than some Christians do. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to look at us and say, yeah, well, you know what? I can't really find anything wrong with them. I don't like them, but I don't know why I don't like them, because they hadn't done anything wrong. I just don't like them. That's fine. They cannot like me. But I'd hate it if they looked at me and they said, I don't like him. He's dishonest. I don't like him. He's a little sleazy. Well, I don't like him the way he treats people. I don't like him the way he does business. I don't like him the way, yeah. See, that's a big difference. When it's I don't like him because he's a Christian, I'm fine with that. They don't like my Savior. They're not going to like me very much. But boy, the trouble is they find other reasons not to like us before they got to that one. Well, his attitude's terrible. He treats people bad. He says all these things. Always loses his temper. And away it goes. Okay, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be devout. It's supposed to be of a good report. It's supposed to be a man who's devoted to Christ. And if the Lord needs him, he's ready and available. That's the old saying, isn't it? The greatest ability is availability. If you're teachable, you can do pretty much anything. It's the willingness. The trouble is we're unwilling. And the Lord wants us to just be willing, ready to go. I teach anybody to stand up and preach a message. You can get an outline together. We can get it to work, and we can teach you how to do all that stuff. We can teach you how to witness to people. We can teach you how to soul win and do all those. We teach you how to do the Bible handouts. We can teach you how to go door knocking. We can teach all that stuff. But if you don't make yourself available to do any of it, that's not really going to do you any good. We can hand you a brand new Bible and a Bible reading calendar and tell you, okay, and you can know how to read, but if you don't ever actually do it, it's not helping you. We can be like, prayer is just talking to God, and you can make your requests known unto God. But if you don't pray and make yourself available to God in prayer, it's not doing anything. Right. You see, here he is, and he says, you know what? My schedule doesn't matter, Lord. What do you want? What do we need to do? Devoted. Okay. Well, are you devoted? Do you have a personal testimony where God can talk to you and ask you to do something? Or is it always, I'll get to that later? We are great at procrastinating. Unless we want to do it. And then we always seem to find the time. Well, it's too quiet, so we'll just move on. Acts chapter 9. I can already see Ananias is making us all look bad. That's what I can see. Hadn't even gotten anything yet. He's a devout man. He's a good man. He's a disciple. Here he is. Here I am. I'll do whatever he asks me to do. He's already making us look bad. We're already like, oh, okay, all right. So anyways, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He's got a personal testimony of those that are without, of being a good man, of being a follower, of doing what the Lord wants him to do. And so because of that, he's given a particular task. Amen. God chooses him and says, hey, I got a job just for you. Right. It's so particular, as I mentioned earlier, God named him. Saul knows who's coming. Before he ever talked to Ananias about this thing, he said, don't worry, Ananias is going to show up. It'll all be good. He's my guy. Do you have somebody, there's people in your life like that, right? If I need something done, I'm going to call so-and-so. I know they'll take care of it. If I need snow removal, I got a short list of guys. They're in a group text. And I say, hey, this is what we got going on. And then I don't think about it. I'll be honest. There's a few of them. And they get a hold of everybody else. I don't get a hold of everybody in the church because I would lose my brain trying to figure out how to organize all that. I just say, hey, guys, this is what needs to be. Can you scrounge up some fellas and take care? Boom, done. All right? That's how great it is, and we can work that out. There's guys, you know, and if you said, man, I need a plumber, that's the guy I'm calling. Hey, if I need this done, that's my guy. I've got a guy for that. Lord looks around, he says, Damascus. I got a guy for that. There's a guy in Damascus. I always seem to be able to lean on him and trust him. If I give him a job, he's got it all taken care of. I don't got to worry about whether it's done or not. I don't got to call him back five times and find out if he got it done. I don't need to harp on him and tell him, hey, let's get this done. I could just ask Ananias and we'll have a discussion about what needs to be done and then he'll go take care of it. That's pretty good. Say, so, yeah, but I mean, nobody knows me. I'm nobody special. I'll just give you two examples. They're probably two of the most famous preachers that have ever been on the planet. D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. D.L. Moody was led to the Lord by a Sunday school teacher. His last name was Kimball. Say, what else did that guy do? I don't know, but he did that. What else did he do for the Lord? I don't know, but I know D.L. Moody's name. Thousands coming to the Savior. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you don't even know the name of the dude who went ahead and preached that message. On a snowy winter night, the pastor couldn't get there. A layman stood up to preach. Spurgeon came in, sat in the back, lost young man, preached on Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look at me. You need to be saved. That's all. The guy had nothing. But he had enough. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. We still got, I mean, I got books in my office of his messages. That's how good he is. Hundreds of years later, we're still reading his messages going, man, where did he get that? But nobody even knows the guy who told him the gospel and he got saved. Oh, he knows his name. Say, what can I do? Just the task God asked you to do. Say, what's the matter? I mean, nobody's going to know my name. Nobody needs to know your name. He does. I guarantee you the Lord knows exactly who it was to preach that message to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Guarantee it. He wrote it down. Because he was faithful to stand in a gap when nobody else was there. Say, well, I mean, the pastor wasn't even, nope, pastor wasn't there. Just some guy, one of the deacons, it sounded like, got up, did his best on a very short notice moment. Not eloquent, not amazing, not wonderful, just did the task. Do the job. There he is. He looks over to Ananias. He says, hey, you going to do the job for me? Looks at you. You know what he's got? He's got a job for you. There's always something to be done. Say, well, it's not glamorous. Most of it's not glamorous. Well, you know, I mean, nobody will even know I did it. Okay, that's good. Lord will write it down. It works out better that way, by the way. Nobody knows you did it. Lord takes care of that. He goes ahead and rewards you all by himself. So, yeah, but I mean, I'd love to have my name up on a billboard. I don't understand why. You know, out of all the apostles, Peter gets pretty big notoriety. But they also wrote down where Peter cursed and swore and denied the Lord three times and had to fix it. Say, well, we don't know about, you know, all these other guys on there, you know. Yeah, but you also didn't find out all their faults because they weren't in lights. Sometimes it's better to hide in the darkness and not be out in the spotlight and just get the work done God asked you to do. He's given the task, and I like this about the Lord. I'm just going to slide this in right here. He allows Ananias almost to argue with him just for a second. You know, the Lord doesn't just leave you sitting there and just say, hey, blindly follow everything I tell you to do. He gives you some faith to go on. He gives you a little something to go on. He doesn't just go, hey, you know what, you need to do this, and then just walks away. Ananias asked this question just to make sure him and the Lord are on the same page. I think that's all it was. He says in verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." It's like Ananias is like, hey, if you're talking about the guy I think you're talking about, this is not the guy I want to go visit on visitation, okay? I don't want to go door knocking on this guy's place, wherever he is. He's looking for me in particular. Are you sure this is the guy? We're on the same, right, this is the guy? Like, I'm not really comfortable with this idea. And the Lord says, yeah, that's him. That's him, but don't worry. He knows you're coming. The Lord said, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, Ananias, you've got nothing to worry about. He's on our side now. I already got him. He came in to get us, and I got him before he ever got in the doors of the building. That's it. He couldn't get into town before I knocked him down, kicked him around, and told him exactly who he was going against. And here he is. Now he's with us. You know, all that Ananias has to do the task is the word of the Lord. Amen. Guess what? That's enough to do the task. Amen. You don't need anything extra. Well, you know, I mean, there's just so much. No. He gave you a book so you could know what you need to get done. He gave you his word so you could figure out what you need to do. He gives you the, okay, well then do it. Then do it. He can have that conversation and still, you can ask the Lord, hey Lord, are you sure about this? Is this what I am supposed to do? Especially if it's, I mean, this is pretty dangerous right here. I mean, Ananias is not like, oh hey, you know, give the cashier a gospel tract. That's not what he's getting asked to do. This is kind of like, hey, fly to the Middle East and go street preaching. Lord, you sure about that? Why? Because I may lose my head on that job. That's what he's thinking. He goes, man, I walk in there. This is Saul. He's got papers. He's got authority. He's got every right according to our laws to go ahead and take me bound, bring me back to Jerusalem and put me on trial for following you. Are you sure this is what we're doing? And the Lord says, yes, sir. Now, here's what I find amazing. That's the only discussion had. There's no further argument right there. He clarifies the job and then says, yes, sir. That is unbelievable to me. I'd have thrown one more fit at least. I'd have been like, Lord, can we talk about this? Like, is there, I mean, we got any wiggle room here? Can I send somebody in first? Like, can I send Brother Larry? He was late tonight, so I wanted to throw him under the bus real quick. Can I send somebody else over there first? Maybe just test the waters. Like, just see if that's, you know, going to be okay for me. Can't we do something different? Like, isn't there a different way to get to Saul? Like, I mean, come on. You're God. Can't we do something? Work something? Isn't that what we do? The task we really don't want? The thing we don't want to deal with? We're just kind of like, all right, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And instead of adding on, not my will, but thine be done, we just stop right there and just say, can't this cup pass through me? Somebody else do that? What's amazing is the Lord's going, not really, because I told him it was Ananias coming. Just going to slide this in there. Are you so dependable he can slide your name on it before he ever asks? Knowing that you may ask him the question just to make sure everything's good, but he doesn't have to worry about you arguing with him for so long. Just say, yeah, they'll do that. Oh, I can count on him. I can count on her. I'll take care of it. Just put their name down. It'll be fine. I'll volunteer them, and they'll do it. And here's Ananias. Okay, let's go. And he has a purposeful talk right here with Saul. He says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." And he goes, verse 17, "And Ananias went his way." No more discussion. "And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Boom. Amen. He shows up, does the job. Man, he didn't worry about a thing. He walks in, immediately does what his job is. The Lord shows up in power. Scales fall from his eyes. He goes ahead and gets taken care of. Everything's all set. And there's Saul, revitalized, reborn, all taken care of. Say, who showed up? Ananias showed up. Said exactly what he was told to say. Did exactly what he was told to do. You know, God doesn't expect you to go above and beyond the task you're given. He just wants you to do the job. Say what you're supposed to say and do what you're supposed to do. You know what's great about that? I'll just take the idea of witnessing alone. But whatever task he gives, it's the same type of thing. Who's responsible for somebody getting saved? God is. I can't make somebody trust Jesus. My job, though, is to deliver the message. Make it as clear as I can make it. Answer whatever questions I can answer. Do my best to show them how much God loves them, cares about them, sent his son to die for them. He for their sins because they're a sinner. They need a Savior and they can call upon him because he rose from the dead. He can save them forever if they trust him. Just try and keep it as simple as we can make it and easy as we can make it. Try to give them the truth. Try to answer questions. Try to help them see. But you can't do anything more than that. That we call it easy believism, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, whatever you want to call it. That was the idea back then. The idea was, still happening today, the idea was if I get my foot, literally get my foot into their door so they can't close it in my face and get them to pray this prayer, then I get to say that they trusted Christ when it didn't save them at all, for one. And all it was about and all it is about is results. Let me get result. Let me get another number. Let me say we had 805 people saved last year. Okay. None of them baptized and none of them are sitting in the pew or at any services ever. But don't worry, we got 805 of them saved. No, you didn't. In fact, you probably got 805 of them, a twofold more a child of hell than they were before, because now they think they'll be all right. You convinced them, they said these things, and now they must. See, all you were sent to do was just tell them. God's got certain tasks for you. He's got a certain job for you, whether it's ministry, whether it's within your family, whether it's in your church, whether it's in workplace and people you get to talk to and things you get to do and the ways you get to help people and the way that it all works together. God's got things for you. And he could almost put your name on it and say, that's yours right there. And you don't have to go outside that and make things happen. The idea that you're going to make things happen is completely the wrong mindset. You know, I can't make the church grow. I can't make more people come. I can't make more wonder. I mean, we can try and manufacture. That's why they put in the cool music systems and the sound systems and the fog machines and the laser lights and the get a show so we can get more. We got to make it into something. You know what they're doing? They're trying to manufacture God's presence or the feeling that God was there when the reality is he's nowhere near it. Christian, you don't need anything more than his presence. And you don't need anything more than his word to tell you where to go and what to do, and then all you need to do is do what he asked. And then don't get discouraged if people don't believe it. We live in a day and age where people don't want to believe it. No excuse not to tell it. But don't feel accountable for the fact that they didn't want to listen. The scoffers, they get bigger and bigger. Here's Ananias. He just does his job. Now, this is what I find interesting. And I don't know. I could be wrong. Maybe I'm reading something wrong or something like that. I find this pretty interesting. We see here in the passage, Acts chapter 9, in verse number 6, we see what the Lord told Paul right here, or Saul. Verse 5, or verse 4, he started with Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What wilt thou have me to do? Saul asked, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And now I know he sees a vision, and he sees, you know, Ananias coming to him. That's all we know that the Lord really says to him. Then Ananias shows up. He comes and he says some things there in verse 17. Look over at Acts chapter 22 again. Acts chapter 22. Verse 12, we find Ananias, he comes, right? Verse 14, and he said, notice what Ananias is telling him. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. He says, hey, you're going to go and tell everybody. That's going to be your job. It's going to be your job. Look over to Acts chapter 26. This is the final telling that Saul gives, Paul gives, of his testimony of when he was Saul, and the Lord showed up in front of King Agrippa. Look what he says in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, coming into Damascus and getting knocked down, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient, and so on. Ananias doesn't show up in chapter 26. And if you got a red letter Bible, that was all in red, wasn't it? Now maybe I'm reading into this and maybe I'm not. But you know what Paul did, and you know what the Lord allowed him to do? Take what Ananias said to him and make it as if Jesus had told him himself. Ananias is the one who's told, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and he's going to stand before kings and so on. And when you read Acts chapter 26, Ananias isn't even a part of the story anymore. It's all about what Jesus is doing. Christian, know this. Know this, when you do everything the Lord tells you to do, at the end of the day, it's all His. And you don't have to worry about the credit. You don't have to worry about the glory, because it's all His glory. That's why it's, Lord, I'm here. What do you want? What can I do? All I am is, make me as one of thine hired servants from this morning. All I am is just, Lord, if you want it, you can do it. Whatever we need to do, we'll do it. And it's all done to His glory and to His honor. You say, did the Lord say all that? I don't know if the Lord said that in the way. Maybe that was part of the vision. Maybe that's part of something. I don't know. Say, is Paul making this up? No, we know he got told that. Say, when did he get told that? He at least got told that when Ananias came and told him. You know, it's strange. Men that get up and they preach, they're supposed to be speaking on behalf. They're the messenger of God. Holy men of God. When you have a Bible, because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When we witness, our job is to be the ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. Now, I'm not trying to be weird. Like, you're speaking as God. Like, we're not the Pope sitting on a throne, okay? That's not what I mean. We're not ex cathedra here, all right? That's not what I mean. But I mean this. When you're doing God's work, you know, you have all His authority with you. And when you speak and you're doing that job, you know what it's supposed to be? As if God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ. It's, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord to go ahead and try and do the task He asked me to give because He commissioned me to do it. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. You see, it's all His power and His might and His strength and His... It's Him. All we do is say, okay, what can I do for you? And then He tells us what to do, and we go, Lord, are you sure about that? Maybe two or three times, four times, six times. And then finally we get going, and immediately we go, after we're done arguing, and we get there, and we do the job. You say, who gets credit? He does. He does. Because it's His work. Right. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Amen. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We work through His strength and His might and His power and His wisdom and His ability over our inabilities. And so He has every right to take all that glory and all of that praise. And everything we do, we get done, and I teach when we're talking about preaching and those kind of things. Pastor Legault does the same. I know that. It's not my glory. I don't preach to make me great. Well, Chad asked if I wanted to preach Youth Ablaze. I said, I preached last year. I don't preach this year. Nah, it's a lot of work. I'm lazy. I got a lot of song leading to do. I really don't want to do it. Say, oh, but you get to preach at Youth. Yeah, okay, whatever. Lots of guys preach at Youth Ablaze. Lots of guys get to do those things. It's not about our greatness. It's, hey, what do you want me to do? How can I help you? How can we help? How can we work? How can we do? I got pulled into doing Youth Ablaze and working with those things and helping with the song leading and things because I looked at Chad and I said, Chad, I don't want Youth Ablaze to fail. Whatever you need, we will do. And that was back, Pastor Legault was still the pastor. He okayed that. He said, yeah, help him out. We can't let that thing go away. And that roped Brother Andrew in a little bit with Brother Michael back there and some others that have stepped up to do pizzas and also now we're involved. Now we're in it. Now I told Chad, I said, now you're stuck with us. That's the problem. And you say, why'd you do that? Because people go, well, you know, you're in charge of Youth Ablaze. I said, no, I'm not. Pastor Roscoe's in charge of Youth Ablaze. I just do whatever Brother Chad wants me to do, that's what I'll do. I don't need to be in charge of any of it. Why do you say it that way? Because it's what the Lord needs us to do. What does He need us to do? It's not about me. It's not about my greatness. It's not about your greatness. God wants to use us. He wants us to be able to do things for Him. And then, you know, by the way, at the end of the day, you get rewarded for your service. He gets glory now, and then He glorifies you later. It's always how it works. It's not about the praise and the accolades today. It's about, Lord, what can I do for your glory? Brother Dave texted. Brother Dave texted me. Let me know about his brother. And then he followed it with, and they want me to pray and I don't know what to do. If you've never been there, I texted him back. I said, if you need me, call me. But I only gave him two things. Pray that God will be a comfort to your family. And pray that he gets all glory. Amen. That's all you got to worry about. And what's the deal? He has no idea where his brother is. So pray God gets glory somehow. Pray the family gets comfort somehow. Pray the Lord can work somehow. Because it's all about him. It's not about us. It's his greatness. It's his working. He's looking at the full map. And you and I are looking at just a little piece. And he's going, don't worry, I know where all the pieces need to go. And if you just do what I asked you to do, I'll get all the glory. And I'll reward you later. Just trust me. Lord, I don't know. Saul sounds like he's a pretty rough guy. Don't worry, he's on our side. Trust me, I'll protect you. Yes, sir. Let's do the job. What's the Lord got for you? Are you a willing, devout man or woman of good report? That the Lord can say, hey, don't worry, they're the one coming. That job's just for them. I trust it. They'll get it done. Or are you kind of Reuben, unstable as water? I hope not. I hope the Lord can depend on you and give you the task, and then you just say, Lord, are we on the same page? Okay, all right, then let's do it. Let's do it. And we get the job done. The Lord needs some faithful men, some faithful women, who just, the task comes to them and they say, yes, sir, I can do that. Well, that doesn't fit my schedule. Okay, well, then get on his. Learn to get on his schedule. It'll bless you more. It'll help you more. Amazingly, you try to stay on your schedule and that doesn't work either. Why don't you try his out? And then he'll get all the glory. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. Say, what are we hoping to do? Just get him some glory. I hope at the end of our lives, he answers that phrase. We get that wonderful phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. I asked you to do a task and you just got the job done. And then when I needed you again, you just said, yes, sir, I can do that too. Get the job done. I do not think the Lord is not calling men to preach. I think the men aren't answering a call to preach. I think they just feel like they don't have time or they don't want to do it. I don't think it's that God isn't still asking men to go and asking men to do a job, asking ladies to do a job. I think it's that men don't listen, or they just ignore it, or they just say, you know what, I'll let somebody else do that. I don't want to do that. And the truth is, God says, I want you. I picked you by name. I saved you and I know your name and I want you and I chose you. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray you would help us to be like Ananias. Maybe some folks didn't even know who Ananias was before they came in tonight. Hope they know him a little bit now. And how great you thought he was. Pray maybe we live up a little bit to that and just get the job done you ask us to do. Help us to succeed at just being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Lord. And bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.